Pastor Jeremy mentioned, we are in our second week of the series on prayer and God conversations. If you did not hear last week, I mean, this week can stand alone, but it would fit better if you hear them both. And you can always catch up with our sermons. If you go to our website, that would be what it would look like. I circled the media page. Just hit that. This will pop up. And then as you scroll down, this is what you would see. So that conversations prayer was from last week. And then if you look down at the bottom there, that middle one would have been Pastor Michael Grant from Jamaica. And you can see, you can just kind of go back and hear the different sermons that we have. But we are talking about these conversations with God. I talked last week about the fact that sometimes we make it harder than it is. I really do think that God intended prayer to not be so difficult. But we kind of add things to it. It's almost like we figure if God's God and he's so much bigger, greater, better, I've got to somehow get up to his level to communicate with him. The thing is, he didn't want it to be that way. He wants relationship. He's not going to create barriers that you have to climb over. He's not that kind of God. I think for some people, they struggle because it's difficult to have this kind of an abstract idea that you're praying. You can't see or hear or feel or touch him, but he's there. On the spiritual side, we can feel, see, and touch him. But in the physical, sometimes that's difficult. It may feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And maybe you know people that for them it seems so easy. It's almost like they sense the presence of God, and it comes through in their language. You know, they talk about him all the time, and maybe you feel like that comparing, which you shouldn't compare in the first place, but we do, and we feel like, well, they're so much closer to God. I can't even pray like them, or they have a relationship with him I've never experienced or don't even imagine myself having, and because of that, we hold back a little bit. For some people, maybe you just remember what it was like when you were a kid. And last week I shared with you some kids' prayers. This week I thought I would share with you some prayers that teachers have, Sunday school teachers have collected. This one says, "Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there right now." This one says, "Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over." "Dear God, are boys better than girls? I know you're not one, but try to be fair." Sylvia. "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." some of these crack me up. Now, this is more from an adult, but it's kind of childish, so I thought I'd share. "So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I haven't told anyone to mind his own business and stay out of mine, and I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. Yeah." And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. You've all probably heard the Serenity Prayer. I know when I grew up, it seemed like this prayer was in a lot of people's homes, at least, you know, in art form. It said, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, then the wisdom to know the difference." You may not have seen this Serenity Prayer, but it's probably true for a lot of people. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and the ability to change the people I cannot stand." Oh. Maybe you've had prayers that went unanswered. And because of that, you've started to doubt or maybe been hesitant to ask because you feel like you've asked and it hasn't been answered. And that makes sense. You don't see any change. So your enthusiasm to pray can change. Maybe you've tried and you've just kind of given up. Maybe you feel like you've just asked so many times, he already knows. Maybe you feel like you should go to prayer and say, "God, remember yesterday? Same thing." Yeah, ditto. Maybe he seems to answer prayers for others and you're not feeling it for you. And so because of that, your enthusiasm is dampened. You know, there's that verse that says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Sometimes we can get sick with our prayer life and sick with our expectation for God to hear us. And maybe you wouldn't say it out loud, but maybe somewhere deep down you're just a little angry at God and you've put some distance there. You've separated yourself to some degree. And he's there, but you just put him there. Maybe you have had this kind of conversation. Felt like I should tell you the story. I have a sister, she's 10 years younger than me. Dang it. I was really close to her. And she went through a lot of things in her life. She was a youth pastor. She was a social worker. She worked for LAPD. Then she found a husband, and she was happy, and they moved out to Canada, Lena Island. And she had worked with horses all her life, so that was kind of her side job. Her main job on the island was renting, you know, scuba tanks and stuff like that. And so one day she was, the horse ranch there at Catalina off the coast of California is up on the mountain. She was there working, and don't know what happened, if somebody threw a rock or what, but a horse threw her, and she hit her head. And they got her to the hospital and got her on one of those cooling tables within 30 minutes. It's amazing, amazing. She woke up and talked to her husband twice, once in Spanish, which was weird. I mean, she spoke some Spanish, but she developed a bruise on her brain that was spreading, and they couldn't stop it. And when we got the news, flew out there as soon as I could, I never saw her conscious again. But I had talked to her that week, and I always cherished that conversation. I remember standing at the foot of her bed. It's times like that you kind of bargain with God and you kind of tell him. You try to help him understand the situation better, you know? Because I remember standing there. So many of her friends weren't Christ followers. A lot were, but some were not. They knew what I did. They knew who she was. And we'd had these conversations in the lobby or the waiting room. And then I'm standing there at the foot of her bed. And God had healed her before. I mean, he healed her when she was like two or three. She was a toddler and she had come in. It was a Sunday afternoon, right after church. My parents, the way we did it, maybe some of you still do this, they'd set the timer, have the roast all ready to go. We'd get home. It was super hot and take it out and put it on the stove. And we're all changing clothes, and we hear this blood-curdling scream. And she had reached up and grabbed that and pulled it onto herself. I remember running into the kitchen. I would have been 12, 13, I don't know. And my mom, you know, pulled open her little shirt that she had on, and her skin was just blistered and peeling from the scalding. We just started praying, and I watched her skin go from that right back to normal skin with my own eyes. I was right there. So I'm standing at the foot of her bed, and I'm saying, God, why would you heal her then and not now? Do you understand how much good she could do? I mean, she never held back anything. She would be a preacher you could not even imagine. These people in the waiting room would come to know you, and you've probably done the same thing, right? Right? It's a time like that where you say, God, what are you doing? Do you know what's going on? Maybe you've put your faith in other things, maybe people or government, and they failed you. And then it's a natural thing as humans, we transfer that doubt in people or disappointment onto him. Maybe someone you really trusted, and maybe you made really deep promises to one another, and yet they're falling through. And because of that, you start to doubt him because these people have failed. We do that. There's so much about prayer. It all comes down to this, though. It comes down to relationships are built on communication and trust. Just to put a little end on that story, I'm standing at the foot of her bed, and I'm telling him, God, I trust you. I believe in you. I know you are good. I don't understand why this isn't happening the way I think it should happen. I don't. Best medical care she could possibly have gotten. I remember talking to the doctor, and he says, you know, I don't understand why we can't stop this. It's gone too far, and she's gone. I don't know why, but I know he's good. I know he's good. And it's easy to go through an experience like that. Maybe you've had similar ones where you then start to doubt him. What I want to tell you today is he's still good. He's still good. A lot of times we measure his goodness by a very personal standard. Have you been good to me? Done what I want, when I want, the way I want? Let me just tell you, it's a dangerous thing to do. Now, I don't want to be superficial, and I struggle with people who say these things because I know what they mean. It's not the answer to everything. But people will say, well, God has a plan, and we just don't understand it. I get that. I totally understand that. But it's not God's plan to kill my sister. What God does is he takes a horrible experience like that and he turns it into good. He turns those things into good. The truth is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where bad things happen to good people all the time. And if you haven't noticed, they happen almost indiscriminately. Yes, God intervenes. And so a good question might be to ask, why then and not now? Or why now and not then? And those are good questions to ask. And let me challenge you. Take those questions to him and keep your heart tender. Take those questions to him and keep your heart before him, open to him, because he still is good and he still loves you and he loved her. And he loved her husband and every single person in that waiting room. The challenge is to keep coming to him because he's good. But you won't know his goodness if you break relationship. You won't know his goodness if you start to doubt and not have trust. And that relationship is going to be built on communication. Now, there may be a time where you say, God, I'm really frustrated and angry, and I don't know what to do with this. So you just shut him out. But when you do that, let me just challenge you. Don't do it for very long. Open your heart to him and let him come in and heal that hurt and that brokenness and walk with you through it. He wants communication. He wants a deep communication, not just you listing what you want and need, but definitely communication. And that involves listening, and that involves sharing with him more than just a laundry list of things, but instead sharing your heart, sharing your joys, your sadness, your feelings, your anger, your frustration, your wants, your desires. He wants that with you. He wants that with you. I heard this week, actually. He said his wife accused him of not listening to him. And so I asked him, I said, well, and he goes, yeah, then she gave me an earful. And I'm like, well, what did she say? And he goes, I wasn't listening after that. I thought, okay, please don't tell her that. Sometimes I think the reason we don't trust is because we get confused about the kind of guy with God we pray to. Last week I mentioned a few, but you know, I mentioned like the Santa and the grandpa and that kind of thing, but I want to mention a couple others. I think some people look at God as kind of like electricity. You know, Dave Holzel mentioned electricity. It's kind of this force we depend on, but we really don't know how it works and we're not very familiar with it. We just know it's there and we use it. Or a cosmic cop out to bust everybody who's doing wrong. Or maybe you see him as an angry, abusive father. Maybe that's what you experienced, and it's difficult to not transfer that identity to a God. Maybe for you, it's your relationship even with your father was something about performance. So for God, you feel like it's the same thing. And it's difficult to accept an unconditional love from him because your model for that was tainted. Maybe for you, it's kind of like, you know, you've got the good parent, the bad parent. You know that one, how one does enforces the rules and the other lets you get away with everything, right? Maybe, hopefully, it's a covenant God that you love and that you pray to. And a God who loves you and is faithful and true at all times. Let me just quickly go through some problems I think that a lot of us have with prayer sometimes. And I think for some of it, I think there's a group of Christians and a lot of people who slip into this where you think, if I just prayed right, if I just prayed longer, if I said the right words, if I did it the right way, if I was on one foot. And I know that's silly, sorry. But it's not magic. Prayer isn't a formula that if you do it this, 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 and this, then God has to jump and do what you say. It's about relationship. It's about relationship and you knowing him and him knowing you. There's so many examples of prayer in the scriptures. You know, I ask people, students all the time, you're supposed to pray with your eyes open or eyes closed. We always pray with our eyes closed, right? In the Bible, they prayed with their eyes open. But there came a time in human history where we thought, oh, we don't want the distractions and then you should be sitting or kneeling or standing. The truth is, God wants relationship with you. All those things are good. My answer is yes, all of them. Every one is true. The Bible does say, you know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And it does say, you have not because you ask not. And it does say that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, whatever you ask for will be taken. All those are factors, definitely. All those are factors. And what are those? Those are relationship factors. The closer you are to him, the closer you are to him. It's about relationship. Jesus gave us examples. He gives us the Lord's Prayer as an example. He says to pray in your closet. He prayed on a mountaintop. He prayed all night long. So if you want formulas and you want to do it like Jesus, do all those. Everyone. And just keep doing them. Because it's not the fact that you're doing them just right. The fact is, he wants relationship with you. Sometimes I feel like we go to him with the answer already decided. Frank shared this with me right after service, and I appreciate it. The idea that we come to him and we say, God, I'm praying to you, but if you don't answer it this way, It's not an answer I accept. And I'm going to be angry with you and frustrated. And we do it all the time. We already know what we want when we go to him. It's just kind of like we do with a lot of things. We'll go somebody with a question, but we really don't, really not asking a question to hear information or get an answer. We're going because we want them to just basically rubber stamp what we've already decided is the way. We serve a bigger God than that. And he knows best. And if you can trust him for that, then he'll be with you on that journey. I feel like there's another thing we don't trust, and that's his timing. We pray, but we don't trust that he'll come through. We get desperate, and that's true. And maybe some of you have had this experience. I know I've had this before where maybe somebody was waiting for a ride, and I'll say, are you sure they're coming? And they'll say, oh, no, he's coming. How do you know? He's always there. There's a confidence in that. You think about that for a minute. Can you trust that he'll always be there, that he always answers, that he's always good, and that you can trust that the answer that comes is something that you can rely on and lean into and know for sure? I heard this years ago. There's no testimony without a test. There's times where God wants you to walk through a valley because you appreciate the mountaintop when you've been in a valley. If all you do is live on a mountaintop, you don't even know what life is like. I got to be honest with you. I've talked to a lot of people who have a very simplistic idea of prayer and life and this and that. And as you talk to them, you realize they haven't been through anything. They don't know what life is really like. If you haven't experienced hardship, you really don't know what's on the other side. Having said that, though, I know how it is when you start to live a life where you think, I'm not even going to pray about this. But let me give you a whole nother idea. There's a book Mark Batterson wrote called The Circle Maker. He said to pray trusting and, more importantly, bold prayers. He said this, bold prayers honor God, and he honors bold prayers. Think about it for a minute. I heard this line this week, and it made me laugh. We were at this conference, and this guy said, is it possible that God yawns at your prayers? I mean, really, are you just going to him with things that are going to happen anyway or things that are humanly possible? Then that's not really a God-honoring prayer. Because he does bigger things than that. But maybe you've started to let your trust in those things fall. I want us to pray bold prayers. Bold prayers. Bold prayers. Can I share one with you that I pray on a daily basis? This comes out of Psalm 2:8. It says, only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession. When I pray around this building and walk around, that's what I pray. And as I look at the neighborhoods around here, the thing that just blows my mind is I wonder, God, how many of these people in these thousands of homes, just the ones I can see with my own eyes, actually know you and are going to heaven? How many of them? How many of them know the forgiveness and the grace that each of us enjoy? How many of them know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and gave his son for them? And then the thought crashes on my mind, how many of them don't? And they're destined for an eternity without God. And I pray, God, give us the nations. Not because we need a full building. I don't care about a number. What I care about is people knowing Jesus. And the idea that there's thousands around us who don't know. I don't know how many of you ever just stop by Costco on the way after church and you look around and you see the couples and the families who clearly they haven't had time to go to church, right? But we get out earlier than the Baptists, right? So you get there and you just know they haven't been. And you hope and pray, God, maybe they go to a church where they had Saturday night, or maybe they're going later, or whatever, or maybe they just don't go and don't know. And you see little kids, and you know that they're not being raised in a home that teaches and honors God. And it breaks my heart, because they need to know. Everyone matters to God. I'm going to challenge you to do something today that maybe is weird for you, but I'm going to challenge you to pray through Walmart. I don't know, you're saying, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Years ago, we had a missionary came to our church. He's a good friend of mine. He does outreach with children. And he talked about every time you go by a school, pray for the kids in the school. And he talked about every time you hear a fire alarm or a fire truck, pray for the people being helped with that. And I'll never forget driving, and I had forgotten. And Lily, our youngest, brought it up. And we heard a siren. And she said, we need to pray for them. Do you pray for them? The people that you're walking by? You know, whether you go to Walmart or Target or whatever, it doesn't matter. I'm just saying, as you walk through, it's easy to just be busy about your life and forget the people you're walking by, your eternal souls, that desperately need what you have, and they need to know Jesus. Everybody matters to God. So you're driving past schools and businesses and your neighbors, and you're walking your dog, and pray for each one of those homes, whether you know them or not. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, his book is called The Weight of Glory. He talks about how special each of God's creation, each human being are. Now, I want to read this to you, and I want you to think of it in light of this. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses." He's not talking about Mormonism where you become gods. He's talking about these people. "To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if only in a nightmare." He said, all day long, we are in some degree helping each other to become one or the other, helping them to heaven or not to heaven. He said, it is in this light of these overwhelming possibilities, with this awe and circumspection, that we should conduct our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people, he says. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are all mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke and work and marry and snub and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. No, we must play. But our merriment must be of the kind that it is, the fact that it's the merriest kind which exists between people have from the outset taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. Our charity must be real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins, in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence of parodies, as flippant parodies next to the blessed sacrament, talking about communion itself. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses every day. I want to challenge you to do what Paul did, as he did. I'm just going to use this as an example. Paul prayed. He has all these prayers in Scripture. One of the things he does in each of his prayers, he thanks God for each one of these people. These are, what is there, 8 prayers listed there? Yeah, 8 prayers. Every one of them, he thanks God for them. Look at this prayer. He says, he prays for them to have wisdom and knowledge. If you want a formula for prayer, here's a formula. Pray for these things for the people that you love and care about. Pray that God would do these things for them and change their lives in this way. Paul prayed that they would be full of hope. You know what power is in hope? Powerful. Hope is powerful. Could I have the musicians join me here? He prayed also that they would live in peace and unity. He prayed these. God grant you to live in such harmony with one another. He also prayed that they would be strengthened with spiritual power. Grant that you may be strengthened with his power. You would know what is immeasurable greatness of his power. He prayed that they would learn to abide in Christ, that they would daily live in that knowledge and the idea that they are living in Christ constantly. He prayed that they would grow in their love for others, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. He prayed for opportunities to minister to them. And then I skipped that one there. He said he would pray for their righteousness, that they would live righteous lives. You want to pray for the people around you? Pray those things over them. Maybe you know somebody who you've been praying for a long time, and it seems as if their heart has become hard, or they've put up walls against you and Christ. Pray that God would soften their hearts. Pray that he would send people to speak to them. Pray for situations, literally divine appointments, people, angels, Jesus himself. Pray for their protection. Maybe you know someone who's not living for him, and they're kind of living a wayward life, that God would literally protect him. Protect them from things. I don't know if you've had this experience where maybe God has woken you in the night or put someone on your mind and you followed through and you've contacted them. Say, hey, is everything okay? I just wanted to reach out to you. Or I woke up praying for you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard examples of this where they say, well, you know what? I'm going through this and I needed that. Don't ever neglect that. You know what I've taken to do if I wake up in the night? God, are you waking me up for a reason, or is it pizza? Ask. I ask him, God, what do I need to be praying for people? I want to do something with you for just a moment. These are a couple of his prayers in full. This is in Colossians. For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you. Not stopped. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, insight into his purposes and understanding of spiritual things, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, personal integrity, fully please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, steadily growing in the knowledge of God with deeper faith, clearer insight, fervent love for his precepts. He wants us to pray that way. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him, and then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to challenge you to do something that may seem really weird, but I'm going to challenge you to even take some of those prayers and maybe insert someone's name. Grace kind of surprised me. I didn't know she was going to be here today, so I've been doing this with my family for a while where I've just kind of dropped their names into these prayers. Let me give you an example of what that might look like. This is the text in Ephesians, but here's what I've done to it. I just say, I have not stopped thanking God for grace. I do this for everyone in my family. I pray for her constantly. I ask God that the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give Grace spiritual wisdom, deep insight into his. And I ask that she might grow in her knowledge of you, for we know the Father through the Son. I pray that the eyes, the very core center of her being, will be flooded with light so that she can understand and cherish the confident hope, the divine guarantee and confident expectation that you have given to those you've called and your holy people, their rich and glorious inheritance. I pray that Grace will understand the incredible greatness of your power, active and spiritual, for those of us who believe. Do you trust him? Do you talk to him? Have you maybe gotten to a point where you've kind of started to push him away a little bit? I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes for a second. And maybe you're sitting here today and maybe as I've been talking, you realize that you're kind of in that place that maybe you've got kind of a deficit of faith and that you have kind of pushed him away a little bit. Anybody here like that? You'd raise your hand. I do see those hands and I appreciate the honesty there. Maybe you're sitting here today and as I've been talking about praying for people, you realize that you have maybe neglected that and that maybe God has put some people on your heart that you desperately need to be praying for. Anybody like that? You'd raise your hand. I want us to take a moment and do this together. Would you just stand with me for a second? I want to invite those who help us pray, whether you're, you know, a pastor, wife of a pastor, board member, wife, husband, prayer team. If you would come down quickly, and I just feel like there might be someone here in the room that you want someone to pray with you about, maybe someone you need to pray for or something you're walking through. Maybe you need someone to pray with you just because you feel like you've pushed God away and you just want to restore that relationship and you'd like someone to pray with you. We want to be available to you for that. If you've never, ever actually become a Christian, or maybe you've let that slip away and you want to restore that relationship today, I want to invite you to come for that as well. So in the next few minutes, if you feel like you wanted to be prayed with for one of those things, come on down and we would just want to pray with you. Then I'll close us in prayer in a minute.